I love Brother Gellis. I love his family. I'm thankful for his faithfulness. And God really was good to him this year. Got him in several, we were just talking about that up here, how many full week meetings he was in. And he's not been in evangelism that long compared to some. And I know that it's been difficult for even some of the veterans to keep their calendars full. So I'm thrilled that God has opened doors for him. And that's not counting the Sundays or the Wednesday nights and the working with the church plants like he was just down here in the St. Louis area. And we pray for those guys on Wednesday night. The little prayer list thing, it's FBC on the go, I believe is how it's worded. And it's your family and the other families that are out of here on deputation or traveling. And what you can always pray for these men is that God opens doors, opens meetings, you know. And it's very difficult to get on the phone and call and say, man, can you have me? Can you have me come? I don't know that I could do that. And I don't know how his approach. That's totally between him and the Lord. But you know, when God opens a door, no man can close it. And that's a way to pray for an evangelist. He doesn't preach here often. I know that we've got a guest speaker next week, but I know that he's leaving. Won't be back until March. And I'm just not 100%. And I thought, you know what? There's no sense with this kind of preacher available just to have him come preach tonight. So ladies, come sing for us and we'll enjoy the song. And then after that, Brother Gellis, y'all make him feel welcome tonight. We'll look forward to a good Bible message for our hearts. All right.
When I think of where I've been, and where He's brought me from, and how I found Him giving the strength to overcome, I wouldn't want to live a single minute without Jesus in it. 'Cause when I look around, I have no place to run. What about His grace? What about how He came? What about the blood He shed on Calvary that washes sin away? Think of all He's done and how He helps us overcome. How could we ever run away? What about His grace? If you've been in His presence and you felt His mercy flow, strength from His throne in glory to your wounded soul, how could you ever turn your back on Jesus when He died to free us? Ask yourself the simple thing before you go. What about His grace? What about how He came? What about the blood He shed on Calvary that washes sin away? Think of all He's done and how He helps us overcome. How could we ever run away? What about His grace? What about His grace? What about how He came? What about the blood He shed on Calvary that washes sin away? Think of all He's done and how He helps us overcome. How could we ever run away? What about His grace? Think of all He's done and how He helps us overcome. How could we ever run away? What about His grace?
Amen. Bless you, buddy. Good evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, Genesis, Exodus, 1 Peter. It's about how this weekend feels, doesn't it? Some of you just got that, I think. Brother Dennis, did you just get that? It is a joy to be here, even though we're going to be gone for the next 4 months. You know, Lori, I feel the Lord calling us south, especially since it's getting cold again tomorrow. But we're going to head south. My brother's getting married. My other brother's coming in to the States from overseas in the military. And we're going to have a little bit of family time. And then I'm going to be recruiting for the basketball team I'm taking to Manila in May. And then I'm going to be heading out to south of Phoenix, Arizona in January, February, and into March, helping start a brand new independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. And I think this is going to be number 10 that we've helped start. So we're excited for that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a little bit of background here. I do want to say this at the outset. I'm not going to preach long. I know this has been a long weekend. There's been traveling. There's been family. There's been cooking. There's been turkey, which makes you tired to begin with. And I, too, had the illness this past week. I ate 2 pieces of bread and 1 little slice of turkey on Thanksgiving and sat on the couch the entire day, but enjoyed the smells, enjoyed time with friends and family. But let's see what God has for us tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is reminding us of our position, what we have in Christ. And this is a passage that has meant a lot to me in times very recent, and God has used this truth in my life, and I hope tonight to be a help and encouragement and challenge, and to use the Word of God to encourage us, because this is who we are. Peter uses our position, which should influence our practice. Let me say that again, just to make sure we got that. Peter gives us our position, which should influence our practice. The book of 1 and 2 Peter, the book of James, and the book of Hebrews were all written to the same group of people, Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism, and many of them had lost everything, who had faced incredible adversity, who had gone through a lot of hardships. The writer of Hebrews was reminding us that Christ is better. Pastor mentioned that this morning. Christ is better than the law. He's better than Moses. He's better than everything. So keep going forward by faith. The writer of James is reminding us that life isn't a pressure cooker and that God's working patience in our life. So keep moving forward. Keep letting Him work His patience in you. Well, Peter's writing to the same group of people who have faced a lot. And he uses our eternal inheritance to remind us of what we have in Christ. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at our position, what we have, which should influence our practice. All of us have positions, don't we? Some of us are sons, some of us are daughters, husbands, wives, employers, employees. And because of our position, it influences, or at least it should influence, our practice. Right? Maybe your dad told you something like this, and I'm smiling because I can see my dad saying this when I was growing up. My last name is Gellis. My dad would say something like, "You're Gellis, so act like it." Did you ever hear that? And frequently, because of my position in the Gellis family, my dad would remind me. He'd help me remember whose team I was on, whose jersey I wore. Maybe you got reminders growing up too. Praise the Lord for reminders. Yeah, that was because I had a position, and my practice should line up with my position. Well, Peter does that tonight, and we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. And tonight, with God's help, after we pray, we're going to see our position and our practice. Father, I pray that You would encourage us in Your Word. I know there's a lot of people that are tired. There's a lot of things that have happened this week. There's a lot of maybe even people who aren't feeling 100%. And Father, I know there's things going on in my life. I'm leaving tomorrow. There's a million things going. But Lord, I pray that You'd help me to concentrate and to understand what it is that You'd have for me to give word-wise. And I pray You help every single person here through the Holy Spirit's power, through the Word of God, to be changed eternally because they've been to Your book and they've seen Your truth. Father, I can't do anything but fail, but Lord, I pray You'd encourage, You'd convict, You'd challenge using Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter says, and look on with me at verse number 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He starts opening this entire book with who we are in Christ. And if you even go back to the very first chapter just for a second, he goes to the introduction, and then if you look in verse 4, he says, "You've been called, you've been given, you've been promised to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And if you study 1 Peter, he's reminding us of what we have in Christ, our position. That's who we are. That's what we have in Christ. And if you're a blood-bought child of God, then this is true about you. You are a chosen generation. That's exciting. That's encouraging. That's meant to build up. That's meant to encourage us, friends. It's not just this nebulous Christianity. It's not just this cookie-cutter thing, or it's not just this big pot of soup that we're all just jump into and God pulls us out under the assembly line. Okay, you're going to go to Africa. No. God has a unique plan. You're a chosen people, a chosen people group. God's got something specific for each one of us. And then it says a royal priesthood. Did you know that if you're a born-again child of God here tonight, you're a priest? You might say, No, you're a priest. I don't wear funny clothes. No, you're a priest. I don't carry one of those things that has smoke coming out of it. No. Still, you're a priest. What are you talking about, Brother Gallus? What, priest? Yeah. Remember who's Peter writing to? He's writing to Jewish Christians who were very familiar with the priestly system. For once a year, the high priest had to go in and the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. We know that from Hebrews. But that was so they could have some sort of relationship. They could be made right. It was all picturing what was going to come future. But now Peter's reminding them, he's telling them that you are a priest. You have direct access to the Godhead. You have direct access to the Father. Wow, this is great. So you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, peculiar people. These are kind of connected. God's got something specific for you. He's got a plan for you. You're not to be a part of this world. You're not to be look like, act like, think like, tattoo yourself like, dress like the world. God's got something different for you. And then look what it says. Why did God do all this? What is his thinking? What is God doing? What is God up to? What's his end in all of this? Look at that last phrase in verse 9. That ye, that's you and I, should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you and I should glorify God. That you and I should show forth His praises. Now, obviously, here in our church, we don't have catechisms. Our kids learn Bible verses. They might learn a couple phrases. But maybe you grew up with catechisms. Or maybe you grew up learning them. The first one you learn is, what is the chief end of man? And it's true, the answer that they give is to glorify God and worship and serve Him forever. That's our goal. That's our reasoning for being. That's why God redeemed us. That's why God called us out. That's why we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why? So that you and I can glorify God. That's the end of it. So you and I can glorify God. So often we get into the little minutiae of life and we think, well, what's wrong with it? That's not the question to ask, friend. The question to ask, will this glorify God? Well, my parents allow it? That might be a question you should ask. And you should obey your parents. But the bigger question, the more important question that will help you ground yourself spiritually, young person, will this glorify God? And all of us should be asking that question on a regular basis. Not does the church allow it, not does our constitution, the bylaws say anything against it, not do my friends do it. No. Will this glorify God? That's why God has done what He's done in salvation. So that you and I should show forth His praises out of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look at verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's a distinct time period in here where you get, can I use the language, you get born again? I'm from the South, pardon my southernisms. Yeah, there's a distinct time period. It's not something that you're born into. There's a distinct time frame when you understand, I can't, He did, I'm going to hell, He can save, and you trust Christ, and there's a moment in time when you're born again, when you have eternal life. And Peter's reminding us of that. He's reminding us of our position. Now, verse number 11 can be divided, and this is our main verse that we're going to look at tonight, into two parts. Your position and your practice. Look what it says in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And already you can see our position and our practice right there in the verse. What's our position? Can you say it with me? We are strangers and pilgrims. That's who we are. Can you say that again with me? Strangers It's Sunday afternoon. I know. It's strangers and pilgrims. That's who we are. This is what we are. This is our position. If you're a blood-bought child of God, then my dear friend, you are a stranger and a pilgrim. Those words there are kind of interesting. They're used only a few times in our New Testament. The word stranger is used 4 times, and it's translated in Acts 7 as sojourner. It's translated in Ephesians as a foreigner. And then it's translated as stranger in Acts 7 and 1 Peter 2. The word pilgrim is also only used a few times, and it's translated in Hebrews as pilgrim. It's translated here as stranger, and then it's translated again as pilgrim. So you're looking at two very similar words here. And we, being Americans and just celebrating a holiday that has been secularized, which wasn't its intent originally, know what it means to be a pilgrim and stranger. 1620, the pilgrims came over. Why? So they could have freedom from the oppression of the king? Well, that was part of it, but the real reason was soul liberty. And though we would disagree from a theological standpoint what they stood for and the stand they took and the faith they had, we commend, and that's why we call them the pilgrims. Why? Because they were following, they were looking for something better. And that's exactly what you and I are here for, friend. This is not it. And Peter's reminding us, he's shaking us to the core and saying, hey, you don't belong here. This isn't it. We're strangers and pilgrims. That's who we are. That's our position. Can I encourage you, remind you, challenge you tonight, friend, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are in the garage and in the bank account too. That's the American version, by the way. But that's oftentimes how we live. But Peter's reminding us, hey, we don't belong. We're strangers and pilgrims. Can you say those two words with me? What are we, friends? Strangers, pilgrims. That's our position. That's who we are. This is what we are. If we're a child of God, this is who we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. That's who we are. That's our position. So what should our practice be? Look at the second half of this verse. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We automatically see that term fleshly lust, and we all know what abstain means, avoid, stay away from. And we see that term fleshly lust, and our minds automatically go to the bad things, the vices of society. And certainly that would be covered here. In a crowd this size, no doubt there's people who are struggling with things that you would be absolutely mortified and embarrassed if folks in this congregation knew what you're struggling with. And it's vices, fleshly lust. Whether it be from the internet or from an online site or from something at work, something on your phone, whatever it is, something that nobody else knows about. Could be a vice, could be something that's pretty common, or it could be something that no one even has any idea that you're struggling with. Well, that's obviously included here. And because of our position, what we have in Christ, that we don't belong here, we're supposed to avoid those things. Say no to those things. Through this Holy Spirit's power, we have the power, according to Romans 8, that we are dead to sin. We do not have to sin any longer. We can walk in newness of life. Hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. And no doubt there's people here that are struggling with fleshly lust that are the vices of society. But, you know, I got looking at this. And I got thinking, fleshly lust might not necessarily be something all that evil or all that wrong. You see, according to this passage and in the context here, anything that keeps you from living your position is a fleshly lust. Anything that keeps you from living as a pilgrim or stranger is a fleshly lust. You know, that can be good things too. We just came through this holiday season, and there's this wonderful day of Thursday of Thanksgiving and this horrific day of Friday of materialism, isn't it? We're Americans. This is part of our culture. This is ingrained into society, and I had to leave the country a couple times to come back and see this. This is who we are. We're materialistic by nature. It is part of our society, and they have our number. They know how to do the sale ads right, don't they? You're fine, you're happy, you're good to go, and then you see this sale ad. Oh man, I can't live without that. And you start scheming, maybe if I got up at 4 o'clock, I could go, and I think I got enough money. And automatically, your joy goes out the window. And you think, I got to have this. Well, whatever it was, probably worthless Chinese junk to begin with. Anyway, whatever it was, took your joy and it caused you to stop living as a stranger and pilgrim. That's a fleshly lust. You see, fleshly lusts are obviously the bad things, but they can also be the good things. It could be a vacation that you've been dreaming of. It could be a hobby. It could be something that you've been living for, a new sports car, a new car. It could be a new job, and it could be a relationship. It could be an amount of money. It could be a retirement package, an amount of money that you've set in your mind that you think I'm going to be happy when I achieve. That's a fleshly lust. Because it keeps you and I from living out our position as strangers and pilgrims. It could be a 35-horsepower diesel tractor with a bucket. That's mine. Or a new rifle or whatever the case may be. I could go down the list, and it could be tools, it could be hot, it could be any number of things. It could be a family reunion, a time period, whatever that you've sunk your teeth into thinking this will bring me happiness is a fleshly lust. Because our joy is supposed to come from God and God alone. So friends, can I remind you today, very simply and very personally, I need this on a regular basis, we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong. This isn't it. Everything you and I try to sink our teeth into is fleeting. It's leaving. 1 John 2. All the things that the world has pass away. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Amen. I've had to learn this lesson. I can't say I've learned this lesson. I'm still learning this lesson. And I've had to realize over and over again that we don't belong here. This isn't it. We're just passing through. The nice things of life, as nice as they may be and as harmless as they may be, are just that. They're of this world. They're not eternal. And so, friend, with that having said, we see our position, which should influence our practice. I want to give you tonight, as we close, a couple of application, by way of application, a couple of rules for pilgrims. If you have a pen, you might want to write these down. These have been a huge help to me. And these by no means are original with me. I found these, and these were a huge help to me when I was going through something, and God used these in my life. Rule number one, travel light. Travel light. The biblical example I think about this is Abraham. You know the story of Abraham? Here's an amazing character. At age 75, God calls him to leave his homeland. He leaves. You could argue that it was incomplete obedience, but still the same. Amazing faith here. And sometimes we get the picture that it was Abraham and Sarah, maybe a servant, jumping across the desert, staying in a couple hotels along the way. But that's actually not the case. If you read through the narrative, you find that when Lot was taken and captive, Abraham raised his own army to go get Lot from the kings. And if you read there, he had 318 men servants who were born in his household. That's a big household. Really big. You think my in-law's household is big. Ha ha. Got one for you on that. But this man is incredibly loaded. Incredibly loaded. Very wealthy. One of the most wealthy men in the world at the time. Over 1,000 people in his household. Thousands upon thousands in his flocks and his herds. Wow. And God, remember, had given to him this land, the land of Israel, to him and his seed forever. If God had given me a land, I think I'd build a house. Name the city after me, Brentville or Gelisopolis. Wouldn't you? Because God gave it to me. I have it. It's mine from God. But what do we find in the book of Hebrews? And if you keep your finger here and turn back maybe 5, 6, 7 pages, you'll come to Hebrews 11. And you'll find an amazing commentary on this man, Abraham, who lived an exemplary life that you and I are supposed to follow. Look at what it says in verse number 9 of Hebrews 11. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. So right there we see that he was just dwelling there temporarily. He didn't put down roots. He was dwelling in a strange country, even though God had given it to him. And then look what it says there. Dwelling in tabernacles, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. if you study the chronology of Abraham's life, you find for the next 100 years of his life, he lived in a tent. Why? Because he couldn't afford a house? No, because he was looking for something better. Friend, travel light. If you don't have the nicest things in this world, if you don't have the nicest clothes, if your bank account isn't that big, that's fine. That's actually better. You can do more for God oftentimes, I found. Look for the destination. Keep going. Travel light. Think about what Abraham went through. Number one, travel light. Number two, keep moving. Keep moving. Back in Peter, Peter's reminding us of what we have. And he's encouraging us, because of our inheritance, we don't sweat what happens in this life. We abstain from fleshly lust. And if you go back with me to 1 Peter 1 again, look at that verse 4 again. Look what we have. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, the federal government can't touch that in death taxes. Corrupt Wall Street bankers can't swindle it away. God has reserved it in heaven for you. That's worth living and dying for, friend. So, number one, travel light. Number two, keep moving. Don't worry about what this life brings or doesn't bring. Don't get bitter. Don't get bent out of shape. Keep looking for what's ahead. Keep moving. Number three, live for the destination. Live for the destination. We just read it in Hebrews 11, but we found that Abraham was looking for a city. Imagine with me that tomorrow morning you went to work and your boss said, "Hey, I got an assignment for you. For the next 3 months, you're going to live and work in Paris, France. And your job, your goal, is going to do as much promotion, as much selling, as much PR work for our company as you can those 3 months. And here's the catch. However well you do after those 3 months, you'll come home and you'll retire. And however well you do in Paris, however much you sell, however much you promote, will be the basis of your retirement package. You do great in Paris, you'll have a phenomenal retirement back here." Well, that would change the ballgame, wouldn't it? Would, while you were in Paris, buy an expensive house? No. Would you buy nice, expensive artwork? Would you buy an expensive car? No. You would live simply, would you not? Because you are sending everything home and you do your best to live for the company, to wear the logo, to pass out the brochures, to pass out the cards, to spend your time living for the destination. Because after all, Paris isn't home. Back here is. Well, friend, what's 3 months compared to 60, 70, 80 years in light of eternity on the other side? Nothing. And so, dear friend, live for the destination, because after all, why don't we say it with me? We are strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are. So live for the destination. Put your treasure where it won't rot, where it won't rust, where thieves can't break through and steal. Put your treasure in something worth value. Live for what matters. Live for the destination. Number four, live by the values of the homeland. Peter tells us here in our verse that we just looked at, verse 11, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He says, don't get involved in everything that this world has to offer. If we truly are citizens of another country, then this isn't it. So don't live like it. Don't look like, act like, rock like, tattoo yourself like this world, because this isn't it. We don't belong. Remember, God's called us. He's given us inheritance. And part of that, He's placed our position. Remember what we are? We're peculiar. We're unique. We're different. We're a holy nation. We're set apart. God's got a plan for us. We should glorify Him in everything. So live by the values of the homeland. He says in the previous chapter in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't act like, be conformed, plasticized, molded to what this world has to offer. It's empty. Live by what God says. Live by the values of the homeland. Number five, don't expect to be treated as permanent residents. Jesus, the night before He was crucified in John 15, says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. Our beliefs, our values, our outlook is completely contrary to the world system. And praise the Lord, we were able to elect in these past elections some hopefully helpful people that will allow us to live godly and peaceful lives a little bit longer. But don't be surprised when the world says something or does something or labels us a certain way. Jesus said it would happen. So live Don't expect to be treated as permanent residents. Number six, live like ambassadors with an urgent message. Our life should be centered around the gospel because this isn't it. We don't belong. Our life should be exemplifying what Christ did for us. We're strangers and pilgrims. This isn't it. And number seven, finally, don't try to be what we are not. Don't try to be what we are not. Some of the most miserable people that I meet are Christians. Some of the most miserable people that I meet are Christians. Let me explain. Look with me again at that verse 11. And look what it says there. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, there's our position. Abstain from fleshly lust. There's our practice, which war against the soul. Hey, friend, you can live for the things of this world. You can. And you can actually be a fairly decent Christian in our society and still be very physically attached to this world. Be very covetous, materialistic. And you can still be involved in church. But you, according to the Bible, are tearing your own soul apart. You're living a miserable existence. And I've been there. You probably have too, maybe even this past week. You didn't get that thing that you're trying to get. And you're, oh, rah, rah, rah. Hey, is it eternal? No. Should it steal your joy? No. So live as a stranger and a pilgrim, because we don't belong here. This isn't it. And when you and I live for a fleshly lust, whether it be something deep down bad, a vice of society, an immorality, something that's wicked, that's very clearly wrong, yeah, we're destroying our own soul. We're destroying us from the inside out. Whether it be that or whether it be living for materialistic things, whatever it is, look what it says there in chapter 2, verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Some of the most miserable people I meet are Christians who are living for this world, who are trying to get ahead, trying to step on people, trying to get that next promotion, that next paycheck, that next whatever, and they're just trying, and they think this will bring happiness, that didn't bring happiness, no, this will bring, that didn't bring happiness, this, no, no, this isn't it, this is not it, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's who we are. Can I encourage you, friend, tonight? We don't belong here. This world is not our home. It's not for us. And our position is that we are, what are we? Strangers and pilgrims. So what should our practice be? Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against our own soul. Where are you at, friend? This is something I need on a regular basis, especially being American, especially when the sale ads come out, especially when I'm watching the commercial and see those new pickup trucks. Yeah, this is where we live. It's where they lived back then 2,000 years ago as well. So remember in all this, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking at what He did for us and remembering that we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong. This isn't it. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes tonight. I'm going to say, tonight, the Word of God encouraged me, it challenged me, it convicted me. I needed those truths. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Many hands. We're going to have an invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, would you do business with God? Father, have your will in our lives. Help us to live our position. Help us to practice it on a regular basis. And remember that we are strangers and pilgrims. I need this, Father, daily. We love you. We need your help. In Jesus' name. With heads still bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet. The instrumentals begin. If God's spoken to you, you do business with God.